I invite you to turn in your Bibles now in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Once more, this is God's Word. And so we are called as His people to give our attention to its reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1 and going through to the end of the chapter. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, O God, that you have spoken in times past, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that you have committed these writings to men, that they have set them down for us, and that we have them before us even this day, that we might be encouraged, that we might be corrected, that we might be pointed once more to our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we have learned already of your great providence and of your care for us, so now may we learn also of the grace that is ours, the grace that is ours in Christ, and the grace that we are able to share with others. Bless us and be with us. Help us, we ask, by your Spirit and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have been working our way through this epistle from the Apostle Paul for some time now. And as we've moved to the later chapters, we've begun taking them one chapter at a time. There is much in these chapters that we could zoom in on, but I think that there is a benefit to step back and to see the whole chapter and to understand the flow of the epistle. Paul has covered much material in this letter thus far, and we have looked at it together. We have looked at the comfort that Paul begins with, the comfort that he himself received and that the Corinthians received as well. The God of all comfort, that he would comfort them in order that they might comfort others. And this seems to be something of a pattern for the Apostle Paul when he's speaking with the Corinthians. He wants to remind them of what it is they have received, how it is they have been blessed and cared for, and then to encourage them in order that they would bless and care for others. We have seen this time after time through both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Remember, one of the struggles that the Corinthian church had was a struggle of love. They lacked love for one another. They were those who had great wealth and those who had very little. And the ones who had great wealth often looked down on those who had little. And we know what that's like because we have something in common with the Corinthians. We are of the same human nature. And we know that we think that when God is blessing us, that is the standard. That is when things go well. But when things aren't going so well, is God blessing? Paul answers that question here in this chapter. He speaks to us of the grace of God. In fact, this idea of grace is mentioned 10 times in this chapter, making clear that when we talk about this subject, which I know, why is he doing this when we have visitors today? This subject of finances, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that it's a grace. That is, that as we have received, so we give. Now, don't be surprised. People struggled with this message back then. They struggled with it for a number of reasons, probably for all the same reasons that we would struggle with it if we were to take a poll. I'm not sure about you, but I have been part of churches, praise God, not within the OPC or within the Reformed world, but I've been in other churches where there have been misuse of funds. Pastors who have embezzled money. Those who have stolen from the church. So whenever we talk about finances, what flashes in our mind is those TV preachers that anoint cloths and sell them for $20 a piece. I don't know what the going rate is now. That's what it was when I was a kid. And my dad would sit and mock the gospel because of it. So I know what it's like. And I know the discomfort that this brings. But it's in God's Word. And as we've worked our way through Corinthians, so we come today. We work through this chapter, understanding that at the very core of what Paul is talking about is Christ, who for our sake, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. That's the core of what Paul is talking about. He connects the giving that he's calling the Corinthians to with the gospel itself. Let's look together at our passage in order to see how this plays out within these verses. Paul begins with speaking to the Corinthians, and it's a very personal, a very heartwarming letter. Paul loves the church at Corinth. He spent a great deal of time with them. Remember, 18 months in one location. And for a man who had mostly an itinerant ministry where he traveled around, that's a fair amount of time. And so he speaks to them very familiarly. He reminds them of their desire. They had begun setting apart money. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells them that they should set some money aside in order to bring it together on the first day of the week when they would meet, in order that the collection would not need to be taken when he arrives. And we'll talk a little bit about what the collection is that he's talking about. But he begins here first, but then talking about giving, he points not to the Corinthians, but rather to these other churches. And he talks about how they give out of poverty. And it's in their suffering. Look with me in verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now these churches of Macedonia, they're the churches of Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We have the church, the letter to the church of, called Philippians. And then in Acts, we read about the saints at Berea who were more noble because they heard what Paul said and they tested it against the scriptures. These are the churches that Paul is holding up at this point. For whatever reason, they're going through a kind of affliction. They are facing a challenge. Most likely this has reference to the fact that the book of Acts tells us that they are being persecuted for their faith. And their persecution is severe. And we need to understand that persecution, the way that we might try to talk about it in our context, it doesn't normally mean that we can't go to our jobs, we can't live in our homes, we can't be with our families. But in the first century, and many believers around the world experience this as well, but in the first century, it meant they lost everything. And so here you have these believers where there have been riots and anti-Christian protests by the Jews, and they are running them out, and here they are in extreme poverty, in a severe test of affliction, with abundance of joy, and this overflows into generosity. It's something of a confusing formula, isn't it? Severe affliction, extreme poverty, an abundance of joy overflowing into a wealth of generosity. Well, we could sort of camp out there on that idea, but I'll simply put it, suffice to say it this way. The New Testament Christian's experience, that is, our experience of joy, has no correlation to our circumstances. It's the only way to make sense of Paul's words here. Happiness, that has to do with circumstances. Things happen that we like, that are good for us, we're happy. Things happen that we don't like, that aren't necessarily good for us, we're less happy or we're unhappy. But joy is rooted. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. It's rooted in the work of God in Christ within us. It's hope. It's that anchor that's set in heaven that can never be lost. So in a severe test of affliction, extreme poverty, there's an abundance of joy. And the believer in that moment is able then to be generous. And this is what Paul is holding up. He's holding it up for the Corinthians because while there were some among the Corinthians who themselves, yes, were poor, there were many who were not. Remember, Corinth was a very wealthy city. Note also that Paul doesn't just speak of giving and suffering. He speaks of giving willingly. He's not talking about somehow taxing the churches. He's not talking about extortion or anything like that. Rather, he says they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, this relief of the saints, just to explain what's going on at this time, all the churches, all the Gentile churches had been encouraged. What was going on was in Jerusalem, there was an extreme famine. And the Jewish Christians were not just being persecuted by their families and cut off from any means of taking care of themselves, but now there's this great famine. And whereas before they might have been able to scrape by on a little bit here and there, now there's nothing. And so Paul has tasked the Gentile churches. He talks about this in Romans 15, as I said in 1 Corinthians 16. He talks about it in Galatians chapters 1 and 2. Paul has tasked the Gentile churches to care for these Jewish believers. That as they have received the gospel that began in Jerusalem and Judea, and then to Samaria, and has now gone to the ends of the world, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and the book of Acts bears that out. As they have received that, now they can give. And they ought to give, Paul says. They ought to give willingly, they ought to give freely, they ought to give generously. And lastly, they ought to give out of genuine love. And this is where Paul sort of transitions to talking about Titus and the Corinthians themselves. Accordingly, verse 6, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, and you might have a footnote there that says, in your love for us, and that could be somewhat confusing, I'm sure. This isn't the time to delve into it. But just know that footnote is there. See also that you excel in this act of grace also. Notice that Paul keeps referring to this giving as an act of grace. An act of grace that God had blessed them, and so they would bless these saints in Jerusalem who were suffering in great ways. I believe verse 8 actually is connected with what has come now in verse 7. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Paul holds up before them then a way of participating, and in this act of grace, it's an opportunity to show genuine love for the saints. And monetary giving is not the only way, of course. There are certainly other ways. But this is what Paul is speaking of, because that was the great need in Jerusalem. Paul then is turning things upside down for the Corinthians, as the gospel always does. As I said, they were from a very wealthy city. And some of them were, in fact, quite wealthy. And in the Roman world, you were supposed to use your wealth to show generosity to your city, to your citizens, to your fellow citizens, and especially to those who were worthy from among them. Hospitality, if you will, was for those on your level, not for those beneath you. This was the way that they thought. The wealthy were abundantly wealthy. The poor were extremely poor. And there really wasn't much of a middle at all. And so Paul is calling those who are wealthy to give to these other cities, to give even to Jerusalem, this Roman-occupied territory that will, in just a few short years, be completely obliterated in 70 AD, to do so for the relief of the saints, for the love that they have for them. In this way, Paul is in a sense repeating what Jesus himself has said in Luke chapter 14. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Jesus is saying, don't do that. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus, even there, gives a different way of approaching things. And we kind of get this. We know how our culture works, and whether it's our politics or East Coast, West Coast, in between, all over, networking, all the things you do in order to climb a ladder. Paul is saying that's not the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian is not to climb a ladder. It doesn't mean that we don't do our jobs well. It doesn't mean if there's an opportunity for promotion in your business that you don't take it. Of course, those are opportunities and you ought to take them, but they are not what defines you. Why? Well, Paul goes on. He speaks of giving out of poverty. Now he talks about giving out of abundance. And he focuses here our attention in verse 9 on the grace of Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. As I said at the beginning, this, I believe, is the center of the whole text, the whole chapter. The grace to give is grounded in the grace of Christ. The poor could see how Christ became poor, and he gave his life. Those who had an abundance could see how Christ did not grasp at equality with God, but made himself a servant, taking on the form of man. Philippians chapter 2. Moreover, the poorest believer in this life is rich in Christ. And this is not meant to be a trite saying, something that we hear and throw away, but rather something that we ought to hold on to be reminded that we don't ultimately belong to this world, that where our treasure is, there our heart is also, and that we ought to store up treasures in heaven. I hope you recognize that I'm quoting the words of Jesus himself. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 12 of a rich fool who stores up all of his wealth and says, I have all of this wealth. What more will I do? My bank is full. He tears it down. He builds an even bigger one. And Jesus says, you fool. You fool. This night, your life will be required of you. And then whose will it be? Not his life, the treasure. He says, store up your treasures in heaven, where moth cannot destroy, and so on. Look what Paul goes on to say. He not only points to the grace of Christ, the very gospel itself. He talks about the benefit. Look in verse 10. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Now, this idea of benefit might strike us a bit odd. Is Paul trying to manipulate the Corinthian believers? I don't believe that's the case. I think he's holding up the Macedonian believers as an example, and he's prodding them because they had promised to do something. They had made an obligation, and so Paul is saying, fulfill that. But again, it's not manipulation. Think of it this way. And I think this takes us back ultimately to 1 Corinthians. And so much of 2 Corinthians flows out of that letter. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spends a great deal of time talking about the body of Christ. And how the body is connected. And how if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And that's something I think that the Corinthians struggled to understand. After all, they lived with a great deal of wealth. And not to make too fine of a point, but I think that's something we have a hard time understanding as well. It's very comfortable for us. But we have brothers and sisters who are suffering. And yes, and this is what Paul, I think, is addressing initially. You know, as I was working through this and knowing that I'm going to be talking about giving and all the visitors, I just want to say that I don't think Paul's talking about the weekly offering here. He's talking about the special gifts that would be sent to the Jerusalem saints. And in a sense, he's talking about the diaconal offerings that we take up on a monthly basis. Those kinds of offerings that over the past weeks we have sent to Florida and to Texas and to our diaconal relief ministry, you know, in order to help, not just in those two areas, but also in Puerto Rico and also out west where the fires are burning. It is caring for the saints. That's what Paul is getting at here. Now, I think that it spills over and that in fact it does address everything that we give, everything that we do with regard to the church when it comes to giving. Paul is reminding us of our obligations, our duties toward one another. He's grounding it in the gospel. And he's saying that if you leave this unfinished, it's not going to be a benefit to you. To put it more sort of straightforward, he says this benefits you. It benefits you because it's what you've promised to do. It benefits you because of what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It benefits you because we're not supposed to store up our treasures on earth. But Paul goes on. He points to the grace of Christ. He points to the benefit of giving. And he says, and I think this is very important, to give according to means. He says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Now, I know that there, and I understand the congregation that I minister to, I know all kinds of like red flags are going off with this word fairness. Get over it. It's in the Bible. Okay? This is what God is saying. He is saying that if there are believers that are in need, then it's our obligation, and that we are in a place to help. Believers in need, and we're in a place to help. It's our obligation to do so. And interestingly enough, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he pulls out from Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, remember, is when the manna fell from heaven for the first time. And the Israelites were commanded to go out and to collect the manna that they would need. And they were supposed to go out and collect it 6 days, and on the sixth day they were supposed to collect double, so they wouldn't have to collect it on the seventh day. Remember, some people collected it on the seventh day, and it bred worms, and it stank. Okay, so Paul is using that story and reminding them that there God provided for what everybody needed. And it says those who needed much, they didn't have any, they had no lack. And those who needed little, they didn't have too much. And the idea there isn't that somehow they poured out their manna and it miraculously shrunk or grew in front of them, but rather, as they took what they needed, everybody had enough. That's what Paul's getting at here. That's the image that he's bringing forward to remind us. And in this way, then, Paul, I think that Paul is very practical. He's not saying to give what you do not have. He's not saying, you know, there's an offering in the church, run up your credit card. He's not saying to do that. He's saying give according to what you have. Not that you would be burdened and other people unburdened, but rather give what you have, and as everybody gives what they're able to have, then there is enough. It reminds me, and probably hope reminds you as well, of Acts chapter 4 and 5. In Acts 4, when the church was just beginning, and remember again what happened at that time. If you profess faith in Christ, you were oftentimes cut off from your external family. If you were working for a Jewish owner, a Jewish business owner, something like that, you lost your job. And the Christians came together and they were very poor. Acts chapter 6, the widows were being cut off from the food and the daily distribution. They're very poor. And in Acts chapter 4, it talks about how they brought everything together and they had all things in common. And the idea there, I don't believe, is to sort of push for some socialist kind of society. That's not it at all. It's first of all, it's within the church. More specifically, it's just simply talking about what Paul is saying here and what we see in the Old Testament, that God's people care for one another. And that's something that I think we see over and over and over again in Scripture, as Paul has drawn out for us here. Well, perhaps you wonder why this third section's in here. Paul talks about giving out of poverty, giving out of abundance, and then he talks about giving, collecting it wisely. As I said at the very beginning, the issue of finances has always been a difficult and uncomfortable topic in the church. Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking there to Titus, who he addresses in this letter as well. He's speaking there to Titus, and he says that he must find elders and raise them up for the Isle of Crete. And he says, because there are people who are teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Think about that. First century, Paul's still alive. And there are already people trying to use the gospel for gain financially. So we should not be surprised that when we turn on our TVs or when we look on the internet and we hear about these prosperity gospel preachers flying jets or whatever else that they do, we should not be surprised at that. It was happening already here. And so because of that, Paul institutes some very wise measures when it comes to collecting. He talks about these men that are going to be brought. He's the familiar brother Titus in verses 16 and 17. And then there's two other men. And honestly, I looked and looked and looked and cross-referenced and read commentaries. And I have no idea who they are. And neither does anybody else. But these other two men, they're not named. And you might wonder, well, how will they know that they're the right men? They're going to come with Titus. One of them was tested and one of them was famous. He was famous for preaching the gospel, which may bring us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Apollos, but I don't know that we can say definitively who either of those men are. But the point is that Paul knew that there could be some questions among the Corinthians. And so he sent three men to go and to collect the funds in order to bring it. He says in verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Now there, he's very clear. And again, you might wonder, are some of the people accusing Paul? And we've been working our way through this book, and we know that Paul has been rejected by some at Corinth. Paul has been questioned by others. There seem to be these super apostles that are casting a shadow of doubt over Paul's ministry. And so maybe it's the case that some think that Paul is just coming to get the money. He said he didn't want any money, but now look, he's going to take the money. So maybe that's the reason, but regardless, Paul is putting in place very careful measures. He knows that he and those who are with him are going to administer the funds. They're going to give them out. They're going to Jerusalem in order to bring the funds. And so he wants to assure them that they're going to do it in the most honorable way possible. Not just before the Lord, but also before the people. He wants them to understand that what they give is going to go toward what they're giving to. And I think that's important and something that modern churches, today's churches, should take into account when it comes to their own oversight and use of finances. And if you have questions about that, I think that our church is very careful about this. The elders have nothing to do other than setting the budget. We have nothing to do with collecting the money or, you know, doling it out or paying bills. We make our poor treasurer do that. And he faithfully serves us, and we're grateful for that. Our deacons assist in that, it's that separation that I think Paul is getting at here that I think is good. Well, he brings it all down to the end, because Paul is ultimately, it's not about the money. It's a benefit to the Corinthians to take part in the body of Christ in this way, to do what Paul would say is their fair share. Caring for other believers that are suffering, that are hurting, even caring for the needs of the church there in Corinth itself. But then he closes, verses 23 and 24. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. John Calvin writes in his commentary, he says, as Christ alone is the glory of believers, so he ought also to be glorified by them in return. Hence, all that excel in piety and holiness are the glory of Christ, because they have nothing but Christ's gift. Paul's reminding us, beloved, here, that whatever it is that we do it unto the Lord. That it is the glory of Christ that ought to be our aim. For the glory for Christ's church, you, beloved, you are Christ's glory. And so Paul reminds us that giving is a grace because of how it is how believers show love for one another, one of the ways. And this is especially true when we take up collections for those who are in need, our diaconal offerings. But it continues to be true whenever we give within the church. We give out of abundance. We give sacrificially. Sometimes out of poverty, but mostly and ultimately, we give because of the grace that we have received in Christ. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father in heaven,